Bible, you might want to lift up your hand, and one of the guys will run down and give you one, because we're going to be reading out of the Bible today. So lift up your hand, hold it up, keep it up so they can find you. They're not real sharp. Several here in the front, okay? It's hot, man. You know, just rag on everybody you can. Just get out of here. Let me ask you a question, rhetorical question. Don't need an answer. But what do you think of when you hear the word repent? You know, there are two images that come to my mind when I hear the word repent. The first is the street preacher with a Bible in his hand, you know, screaming to people to repent to escape the coming judgment. I saw a lot of that when I was growing up. You'd go downtown L.A. We kind of lived on the outskirts of East L.A. in that area, and we'd go in there a lot, and you know, you would see that at some of the parks and stuff. And the second is the guy in robes, sandals. He's either holding or wearing a sign that says, "Repent, because the end is near." You've all seen those, you know, characters and stuff. For many people, myself included, repentance has for a long time carried this negative connotation because of what I've seen, you know. But actually, repentance is not the big, scary thing that it's made out to be. And this morning what I want to do is I want to look at what it means to repent and to also look at how repentance should really impact our lives. What should it look like in our lives? Let's read first. Matthew chapter 3. Did you find it? Matthew chapter 3. Everybody got it? Verse 1. In those days when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Father, we would ask for the next several minutes, you would just prepare our hearts to hear what you want us to hear, Lord. We would be receptive to the work of you, Holy Spirit, in our lives. As we discuss these verses, in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Several things that I kind of want to point out to you that I saw in this section as I was studying it this week. Number one, John was not just a baptizer. John's job was more than just getting people wet. People came to him for baptism, absolutely, but they came to him for baptism in response to his message. John was a prophet proclaiming the coming of the message of the kingdom of heaven. And as with the other prophets, he made friends and he made enemies with his message. Because the words that John spoke cut very, very deep in the spirit of the people who heard them. And the people could choose to believe and respond, or they could choose to not believe and ignore the message. That's kind of the choice people have when they hear the gospel today, isn't it? They can choose to believe the message and respond, or not to believe and ignore the message. Those are the choices. And I can almost imagine, can't you, the Pharisees and the Sadducees with their puffed up attitudes thinking things like, "Who in the world does this guy think he is? I mean, what credibility does he have, man? Here we are. We are the spiritual elite in our society. We are the ones who keep the law. We are the ones who interpret the law. We are the ones who wear the robes and the headgear and all of the phylacteries on all of these things. And we are the religious people and we have the respect of the people. And obviously we're pleasing to God. And this guy comes around telling us to repent. The nerve. He's not even wearing a clerical robe. Look at what he's wearing, camel hair. Look at his diet. The guy's an idiot. You know, the methodology of John was his proclaiming of the good news and the baptizing of those who came with repentant hearts. So he was more than a baptizer. Secondly, John's message was timeless. It was a message that we still need to proclaim today, and it's the message of repentance. Verse 2 says that John went about preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, actually, two parts of this message. Did you get it? There is the first part, repent. The second part, the Messiah is coming. Now, repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Let me ask a very deep question this morning. Think about this before I answer. Okay? How many of you were ever children at one time? Well, that's most of us. I worry about the rest of you. Okay. Do you remember when you were a child and you slugged your little sister or your little brother or your cousin or a friend or whatever? And they would go running off and bawling to the grown-ups. Remember that? And what'd the grown-up do? They'd come and get you. They could find you. Bring you back together with the poor little victim who was so innocent. And then what? You got it. They'd say to you, say, I'm sorry. You'd mumble, I'm sorry. Then they'd say, what would they say? Say it like you mean it. Okay, I'm sorry. Say it like you mean. Okay, I'm sorry. Let me ask you a question. How many of you really meant it, even though you made it sound like you meant it? You didn't mean it. Because you thought this little person here was bad before you hit him, and now that they went and told on you and you're in trouble, you think even less of them. Am I right? So you did not mean, I'm sorry. Now hear me, to repent literally means to change your mind or your perspective on something. And it goes deeper than that, but that's the most basic idea. And it serves the purpose for this morning. In the case of our repentance before God, we basically say this. I used to think this way about sin, and now I think this way about it. But it's not simply a mind thing. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Listen. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love how the New Living Translation puts the first part of this verse. Listen. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. My point here is this. Get this. Number one, my point is change starts in the mind. If, in fact, we think certain sins are okay, then we will continue to commit those sins. If in our minds we think certain sins are not okay, we're going to work on those and discontinue them. If we think it's not important to develop an authentic relationship with God, then we won't. We will continue to just live a shallow Christian life. Are you following me? And we can do that. If you're satisfied with a relationship that says, Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and he has, and you're satisfied to come to church once a week and sing the songs and get blessed in the worship and hear a Bible study, and then that's it. You go home and you can remain in that unless you come to the point of believing that it's important to develop an authentic, deep, personal relationship with God. See, if we think that maybe God is right concerning salvation through Jesus, then we're going to respond to that. That's what happened to me over 40 years ago. All of a sudden, I began to think in my mind, now wait a minute, maybe this that I'm hearing about Jesus Christ, maybe this is truth. And I began to formulate in my mind the possibility that the gospel message that I had been hearing was what I needed, and it was truth, and that God did literally come and took flesh and died in my place on a cross, and he was God, and he rose again on the third day, and he was coming back for me, and all of a sudden I began to think about that. And after I was thinking about it, I responded to it. See, repentance starts in the mind, but that's not where it ends. As we see in the third lesson, we learn from the message of John the Baptist. He said our repentance should bear fruit. What in the world does that mean? Well, let's read it first. Verse 8, therefore, we've already read it, let me hear it again. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Verse 9, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If your outlook on sin has been altered by an encounter with God and his word, it should show. This is a hard teaching. I should have told you that when I started. This is tough. This is tough for me to teach. It's tough for you to hear. But as we're going through the Word, those things happen. You can't pick and choose what you're going to share. You're going to share everything that comes along as you're just going through verse by verse, and that's what we're doing. Now, did you hear me? If our outlook on sin has been altered by an encounter with God, if we've asked him to come into our lives, if we've received him as our Savior, that should show. How should it show? He said, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. What does that mean? Well, first, our attitude toward God will be altered if I've had an encounter with him. See, this is because in repenting, we're humbled. I mean, we're much more open to the idea that God is in control, and deservedly so, we're not. So if I have an encounter with God, if I receive him into my life, I accept him as my Savior, my attitude about God is altered. All of a sudden I realize, I can't do it by myself. I can't make it on my own. All I do is mess stuff up. And so I have to be humbled and submit to one who I am now choosing to accept the fact that he is greater than I am and knows more than I do and has the answers that I don't have. So my attitude towards God is altered. And not only that, we are also open to the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, which makes it easier to submit to the God for the long term. Let me hasten to say here, on Sunday nights, beginning tonight, we're going to teach at 6 o'clock, maybe do one song and then teach, and we get through teaching. We're going to move into a time of worship, and we're going to learn how to worship on Sunday nights. If you don't want to do that, you're welcome to leave, after the teaching or whatever. But we're going to worship, and over a period of time, it'll all happen in one Sunday night. Over a period of time, we're going to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. We're going to learn what it means to yield to the move of the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn what the gifts of the Spirit are all about, what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. We're going to be open to God moving in our lives, because I'm watching too many people try to live the life of Jesus without the life of Jesus. And when you try to be a Christian without being empowered by the Spirit of His Spirit in your life, you can't do it. You can wear the t-shirts, you can have the bumper stickers, you can sing the songs, you can lift your hand, but you're going to fail every time unless you're being empowered to live His life through His life. You can't do it on your own. So we're going to begin to, you know, understand over a period of time on Sunday nights, probably the first few, we're just going to learn how to worship and just really, you know, sit before him and worship, and then we'll understand, we'll define some of the gifts of the Spirit and be open to some of those things. So we need to, we're encouraged with the fact that we can allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, if you're bitter toward God, maybe because you think being a Christian is more of an inconvenience than a joy, then you need to repent that, of that attitude, and watch what God does with it. See, a correct attitude toward God affects all the areas that we're going to look at in a minute. Okay, a correct attitude towards God. If all of a sudden I look beyond my circumstance, I look beyond, maybe it's your job or your home or your relationships or your marriage or whatever, finances, whatever, and you look at those things and there's less than joy because of what's going on, I'm telling you, if you have a proper concept of God, a proper attitude of God, he'll replace the hurt, the bitterness with joy, because our joy is not conditioned on where we live, who we're married to, what our job is, how much money we have, whether we live at the beach or in the desert. It makes absolutely no difference. That has nothing to do with our joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's allowing Jesus Christ to reside in our lives. You have joy unspeakable, man. So, a correct attitude towards God affects every attitude, every area of our lives. No matter what you're going through, you have a correct attitude towards God. God, I trust you in my life. I trust you with what I'm going through. I don't need to try to find an exit. I don't need to try to find a back door. I don't need to try to find an excuse. I don't have to justify God. I trust you. Here's a second fruit of repentance. Our relationships with others will be altered. We'll be less likely to say or do things that hurt others. We'll be more likely to look to the needs of others before our own. We'll be quicker to seek forgiveness and to offer it as well. We'll be slower to hold grudges. We'll be quicker to listen and slower to speak. We'll be quicker to stop rumors when we hear them, whether you like the person or not. Have you ever noticed that rumors about people you don't like, you like listening to? I don't know. You'll be able to live out the scriptures that tell us how the body of Christ tells us that when one weeps, we all weep. When one is honored, we all rejoice. You'll begin to understand those things. That's the body of Christ. Our relationships, both close and social, will feel the impact of a repentant heart. We're talking about the fruit of repentance, right? My attitude towards God, my attitude towards others is going to be affected if I am having a repentant heart. Third fruit of repentance is that our ethics will be altered. Our ethics will be altered. You know what? You want to make a splash in your workplace for Jesus? Here's the way you do it. Ready? Refuse to take advantage of legal yet unethical practices at work or in your business. Did you hear me? Things can be legal, but not ethical. And as a child of God, it's not based upon the loophole or the legality. It's based upon the ethics. That's a tough statement, man. It's for nobody in this room. It's for the next service. So you need to pray for them because they're very unethical people. You know? Okay. But are you understanding what I'm saying? Because we say, well, it's legal. It's okay. No, if it's not ethical. There's a lot of legal things that are not ethical according to the Word of God and as a believer. Be honest in business. Be honest with your customers and suppliers. Take biblical stands on social issues. Vote along biblical principles and not necessarily political parties or monies. Vote according to the Word of God. I think you get the idea here. A fourth repentance is that our speech will be altered. The Bible talks over and over again about how we use our tongues. So the question is, does our speech reflect biblical values? And I'm not even talking about having a foul mouth although obviously that should change. But I'm talking mainly about other types of speech, slander, accusations, lies. Can anyone show me a place in Scripture where we are given the option to use our tongues to hurt others? I don't think so. I touched on rumor a minute ago, but let me hit on it again because rumor is the root cause of a lot of dissension in the Christian church today. Rumor has no place in the life of the Christian. It is harmful, divisive, and bottom line, sinful. If you hear a rumor, you have two options. You can find enjoyment in it, and you can. Gleefully passing it on to another without regard to the person or person that the rumor is about. Or you can pass it along in the form of a prayer request, pretending to be actually concerned about it, even if it's none of your business, which 99.9% of rumors are not any of your business. Or you can take the high road and refuse to even let the person tell you the rumor. Stop in his tracks. Challenging the person to actually check out the facts and stop the sinful practice of rumors. Jesus said the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. If your speech is characterized by rumors and dissension, you have a sin problem, according to the Word of God. Can you tell I'm not real big on people who call themselves Christians and spread rumors? It's a big issue, bigger than we want to admit. The Bible says we are only to say things that are beneficial to those who hear it. Boy, can you imagine what the church would be like if more people actually believed and practiced that? That they would only say things to people that are actually beneficial to the person they're talking to? Wow. If you have a repentant spirit, your speech will be altered. You won't do those things if you have a repentant spirit. That's the fruit of repentance. And lastly, your behavior will be altered. This kind of goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, a person who has repented and given his or her life to Christ, it needs to show in our behavior. A lot of that is reflected in the first things we looked at in this section, but I'm sure you can think of others. Your behavior will take on the Romans 12:2 pattern rather than the world's pattern. Well, John had something else to say about repentance. And the fourth thing he had to say about repentance is this. It's a tough one. Failure to repent risks the wrath of God. Listen. Back in verse 9. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. See, it is so easy in our society, in Christendom today, if that's a word, but in the church today. It's so, yes, I'm a Christian. I've been going to church my whole life. Got myself saved, baptized, sanctified, and I'm waiting to be glorified. You know, I'm all right. I'm okay. Are you sure? The Pharisees thought they were sure because of their piety and their self-righteousness. If your hope for heaven rests on church attendance, or in how many Bible verses you can quote, or how you try to keep the church pure of infections, you have a big surprise coming. The self-righteousness of the Pharisees gained them only that self-righteousness. It did not gain them righteousness from God, and it will not gain righteousness for you either or me either. The Pharisees were considered the righteous ones of that day. Yet John the Baptist, speaking for God, what did he call them? He called them, these religious people, he called them a brood of vipers. And Jesus, that was John, Jesus called them even worse. Why? Because they gave the appearance of righteousness, but were really no better than anyone else for all their show. John says, if your life is not showing the fruit of repentance, then you have not repented. At least not entirely. Some would say that if you have not repented entirely, you have not repented at all. I'm not sure I'd go that far, but you get the idea. The bottom line message of this lesson is that God has something to say about the lack of repentance. Even from the pious, even from the church, even from believers, he has something to say about the lack of repentance. So how do I repent? So what are you talking about, Chuck? How do I repent? Let me give you three guidelines of repentance, and we'll be through. Number one, decide God is right. About what, Chuck? About everything. Especially you. You need to agree with God that what you're doing is sin and that it's wrong. No more excuses. No more trying to explain it away with things like, but everyone else is doing it. I saw televangelists lose their ministry over this. Now they have churches again and big ministries, so it must be okay. I mean, I won't be accepted if I don't do this. I won't be popular anymore if I don't do that. I mean, all of these excuses. You have to come to the point where you simply say, okay, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm tired of rationalizing it. I surrender. If it's sin, it's sin. It might be an act. It might be an attitude that's divisive. It might be a spirit of unforgiveness toward another person. But if it's sin, you need to recognize what God says and surrender that. Are you following me? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Rationalizing and justifying and, you know, arguing it out. This is no big deal. I go to church. I pray. I lift my hands. It's all right. But, you know, this thing I can't deal with. I surrender. You know, it's okay. Little made a little deal with the devil. I can keep this part of my life. The rest of it I gave to Jesus. Whatever, man. But if God says it's sin, it's sin. Stop just. Well, that's the way I was raised. That's the way I've always been. My dad was the same way. If it's sin, recognize it as sin. If God says it's sin, confess it and repent of it in the way that we're talking about repentance this morning. I told you this was a tough one. And remember, I didn't invite any of you. You showed up. I didn't call you and say you need to come this morning. You're just here. Holy Spirit led you here, so you need to hear what I'm talking about. All right? If it's sin, it's sin. And it needs to be dealt with. Here's the deal. If you have, I don't know if you can say this in church or not. Correct me if I'm not supposed to say this, Marion. Okay. If you have the guts to allow the Holy Spirit to show you what's going on, then you have made a huge step. If you finally have the strength to say, God, I have been protecting this, and I have been justifying this, and rationalizing this, and God, your word says, your spirit says to my heart, it's sin. God, show me. The second guideline for repentance is this. Ask for God's forgiveness. See, when you can agree with God that he's right, then you can ask his forgiveness, trusting him. Wait. Trusting him to not only forgive, but, as 1 John 1 says, to purify us or cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. See, get this. This is wonderful. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge it's a sin. He said so. Acknowledge your need of his forgiveness. And then rejoice. A confessed sin is a sin forgiven. And it's a sin forgotten. Boy, if that's not good news, I don't know what is. Are you following me? What I'm saying this morning is not to hurt anybody or to injure anybody or to have you walk out here going, oh man, I just got beat up because, you know. No, I'm saying, this is good news. Here's the good news. God says, this is sin. Confess it. I'll cleanse you, empower you to walk in victory. That's good news. That's the gospel. We don't have to live with that. And see, it goes beyond that. Once I do that, then I am available to everything God has always desired to do in my life. But as long as I am just harboring that and not releasing that and not confessing that it's sin and letting it go, then his ability to work wholeheartedly in my life like he wants to do is hindered, and I can't be what he wants me to be. Weigh the decision there. Think about it. Harboring this thing, justifying it, or finally saying, God, I surrender. He will empower you to overcome it, number one. And then number two, he will begin to pour blessings into your life like you never knew was possible. He's going to start working in your life like he wanted to all along. And he hasn't been able to. You get glimpses of it at times. But the fullness of what he wants to do, he's not been able to do that because there has not been, yes, I surrender. This is sin. I confess it. Help me. The last guideline I want to share is this. Resolve to live a life that bears the fruit of repentance. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where we go beyond lip service to real life application that actually has an impact on who we are and how we live. Maybe God is talking to you today about something you need to repent about, man. Could be something you've done. Could be something you haven't done. Whatever. Decide right now that you will no longer stand in the way of doing what you know God wants you to do about it. Do you hear what I'm saying? Stop standing in the way of doing what God wants you to do about this thing. And make it stick. Ask God to give you a new strength. Ask God to give you a fresh filling of his Spirit to renew your mind and your life to live for him. Enjoy all of his... See, I want to enjoy all of his benefits. What did he say? You'll be relieved to know that there are only two types of people who need to repent. The first type are those who have never given themselves over to God through Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ, we are made into a new person, transformed into a new creation, a child of God. This allows for the transformation of our minds and perspectives on other things. And over time, God reveals other things we need to turn over to him in repentance. See, when you come to him, it's not, if you would receive Jesus today, as some did in the first service, I've been praying and I believe that it's going to happen in this service. And when you do, it's not a matter of God saying, okay, change. Don't ever do that again. Okay? When you surrender to him, he begins to work with you, my friend. He begins to deal with you. And over a period of time, see, it's a process. You're instantly saved, but salvation is a process. And over a period of time, when you are able through his strength to deal with that, maybe that's why you're here today, because now is the day that you are finally able to deal with that thing that you haven't been able to deal with. That's why he has you here today. The second type of people who need to repent are those who have decided to follow Christ, but still have needs, areas of needs to surrender to God. Believe it or not, repentance is not a one-time thing we did when we came to Christ for salvation. There are times we think, say, or do something that is wrong and sinful, and we need to repent of it. And the longer you wait, the longer you deprive yourself of the blessings of the full life that Jesus wants to offer all those who follow him wholeheartedly. That's what I just said, the full life, man. If you're holding something back, you're not following him wholeheartedly. And I'd be so bold to say that one of the biggest barriers to more Christians finding joy in their lives is the issue of letting go of something. I just want joy, man. My own life, I will sometimes let negative memories grip me. I'll nurse a grudge. Have that ever happened to you? Something from the past, a memory you think you've dealt with, and all of a sudden, oh, you think you're okay until you see them again, or you hear their name, or something brings it up, and all the stuff you thought you had victory over, go, you're ready to kill. Where's the gun? You know, ready to do something. And when the Holy Spirit reminds me of this, I have to say, you're right, Lord, you always are. And I repent. Please change my mind and my heart about this. Don't allow it to affect me any further because it's affected me long enough. How about you? Is there something God is telling you need to repent of? Is there sin in the way of your fellowship with God or other people? Is there a grudge you're carrying? You need to make that right. Can I be frank with you about something? I would ask that after 33 years. I always have been. I don't like messages like this. Now, before you start shouting amen, let me explain. One of the hardest parts of being a pastor is challenging people to come out of their existing patterns and to take on a new mindset regarding something, particularly in regard to their own attitudes and actions. And that's what I've done this entire morning, and that is tough, to challenge everybody here to have a different attitude regarding something in your life, especially something that you're in the groove on, man. And all of a sudden now you're challenged. Hey, I'd learned to coexist with this thing, and then this guy has to get up there and, you know, bring it all up again, man. Well, you're challenged to do something about it, man. You're challenged to finally surrender it to Jesus with an attitude of, I want to follow you wholeheartedly, Lord. Not 99%, not 80%, 100%, Lord. And this thing, Lord, I surrender. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that it's washed away for as far as guilt and penalty. But now, Lord, I need your empowering to strengthen me to walk out the victory of this thing in my life. Whatever that is for you, man. Allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to follow Jesus wholeheartedly to where he can work in your life in a whole new dimension you've never thought possible before. Stand with me, would you please? Watch this video, please. Fathers, we stand before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. I ask that you would move on our hearts and our lives. Lord, I know that there are those here that have not come to you to be forgiven. They heard today what repentance is. And Lord, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and reveal who you are to them. Holy Spirit says in the word that you have come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, separation from God because of our sin. Righteousness, there's a right way to live in Jesus. And judgment if we do not accept that righteousness. Your wrath. Lord, I pray if there's any in this room that have not come to the cross, that have not yielded to you, that even now your Holy Spirit would speak to them. With your eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. I'm going to ask you if that's you today, because we've been praying for you, man. That's why you're here, whether you know why you're here or not, that's why you're here. Some of us have been praying for you, man. Not by name, not by face. We don't know you, but we've been praying that God would send you to hear the truth about a relationship with God. It's not a church thing or joining a church. It's a relationship with God, man. Well, it's what we've been talking about. And if that's you, would you lift up your hand just so I can see it, so I can pray with you real quick? God bless you, honey. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I see you over there, hon. Thank you very much. For my right. Anybody else besides these? Thank you, Jesus. You're an awesome God. I want to pray a prayer with those who have decided to follow Jesus today. I would like them to repeat it with me, but church, I'd like you to repeat it with them in support of them. Would you do that? Dear Heavenly Father, I stand before you, and I admit I'm a sinner. I am so guilty, and I can't forgive myself. I can't even change my life. So I come to you, and I receive what your Son Jesus did on the cross for me. Thank you for forgiving my sins and washing them from me, separating them from me, that I'm not guilty any longer. I ask that you would empower me by your Holy Spirit to walk with you, to be your child every day of my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Break every bondage. Thank you that I'm now born again and in your family forever. In Jesus' name. Now, church, I pray, I just ask the rest of us. Okay. I'm trying to dredge up things, man, but I just know in my heart, you know, because of my own experience, I know that there can be hindrances that will keep you back, man, from wholeheartedly following Jesus. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of him breaking that bondage in your life, pal. Breaking that bondage in your life, sis. Today is the day. Today is the day that you can begin to receive the fullness of what God has for you, man. As we close with this song, I'm not going to ask you to respond to me. It's between you and Jesus, man. Okay. And as we close with this song, man, just do business with God. Lord, I surrender. I've decided to follow you, and I'm going to surrender this thing to you, and I'm going to allow your Holy Spirit to empower me to walk in the victory that I have not been able to walk in the past. Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Enable me as I confess this thing that I know hinders my walk. And Pastor Chris is going to be over here as we close. Talk to those of you who received Jesus this morning. You made a decision to walk with Christ, and you need somebody. He would just like to talk to you and just spend some time with you and get to know you a little bit, give you a Bible or whatever. There'll be a couple of the other staff over on this side, a couple of the gals. A couple of the guys will be over here. You just need prayer because you made a decision this morning. You want somebody else to stand with you in that, to see that victory. There's going to be some people over here on this side that just want to pray with you. Okay, let's worship.